All right. Well, we are now officially ready to get started. My name is McKay Kasten, and I'm thrilled that y'all are here. We're going to have a great time. This is going to be, I hope it will be a fantastic use of your next 50 minutes. That's my intent for you. The topic is cross-tethered preaching, how to maximize redemptive impact by narrowing expository focus, increasing homiletical clarity, and improving structural flow. Now, cross-tethered preaching is an actual ministry. It's a ministry I started a year ago. It's a 501c3 nonprofit, and we are devoted to helping pastors like us preach maximum redemptive impact. And we do that by helping folks preach all four strands of gospel DNA. All four strands, and I'm going to explain what that means in just a little bit. But that's how we're going to structure these messages. And the goal through using this framework is that we would not just preach grace as a fallback for failure, but that we would learn truly how to preach the fullness of grace as the fuel for spiritual life and change. And I will, again, we'll go through exactly what I mean by all these things. So at the end of the seminar, my hope is that you will be equipped to maximize the redemptive impact of your preaching by narrowing your expository focus, increasing homiletical clarity, and improving structural flow. So here's the map. Here's where we're going to be going on our journey today. We're starting with the fire, and we'll get there. But then there'll be a story, a discovery, will turn into an opportunity, then a decision. We'll have some time, hopefully, for Q&A as well. You'll notice at the top, there is a gift. There's a gift. You know, if you stay to the end, you will get a bonus gift. But that gift really is one that I'm not going to give to you as much as you're going to discover yourself, because I want you. Here's what I want. If I could say the ideal outcome is that you are not only equipped, but inspired to have a brand new preaching ministry. I'm not looking to just improve some things or tweak some things or make a few parts of your preaching better, tips and ideas. I want to give you a framework that is going to not only blow your mind, but transform your preaching into hearing stories. Finally, not just, thanks, Pastor, good sermon, appreciate it, to hearing stories of actual gospel impact in people's lives. That's what I want. Did y'all like that? That'd be good? I think it'd be good. So I'm all in that. Okay, so the first things first, it's the logs and fire principle. Before I get into any kind of structural technique, things like that, I want to be sure we have this absolutely clear. Anybody familiar with this, the logs and fire principle? Nobody? Yes! That's my favorite crowd. All right, so what we do when we do sermon prep, we live in North Georgia, and our house, we live in the county, and we're surrounded by woods. When Hurricane Irma, I think, came through a number of years ago, the biggest trees in our yard fell down. Massive trees. We have woods behind the house. And it took so long to get the chainsaw out and cut that thing up, but we made firewood out of it. Saved so much money on firewood. When we do sermon prep, we're doing that. We're cutting the logs, we're splitting the logs, and then we're stacking the logs. Exegesis, sermon foundations and structure and flow and everything, okay? So that's what we do. We do it prayerfully. We try to do it skillfully. If you come to my house, we have a wood-burning fireplace, and I highly suggest it because it is so fun to stack logs for maximum wood-burning capacity. And so I have a way we stack it. You have three in the bottom, then you do three across, then three on top, then two, then one. And if you put a little lighter underneath it, I don't use gas. I use a real, little log stick. And I finally found the technique to burning an amazing fire in my hearth. That's what I want us to be able to do, is to be able to stack skillfully. Now, that's the logs. We know in this room that we stack logs, but we have no capacity to bring the fire. None, zero. You see, the Holy Spirit brings the fire. And so as we're preparing messages, we're having that in mind. Lord, I'm stacking the wood, but I am fully trusting that you will come and make it burn. Give us light, give us heat, give us warmth. Show us Jesus more than anything else. So that's the logs and fire principle. When you're preparing sermons, think about that. You stack logs. The Spirit brings a fire. And we could say, too, the Spirit leads us in stacking the logs also, okay? But as far as thinking about our role, spiritual role, in this process together. Now, we could think that stacking logs doesn't matter. The Spirit brings the fire, then why do I spend time? Well, there are traditions. There are theological traditions where nobody prepares. You get up and the Spirit speaks through you. And yet we believe that the Lord speaks through us also and guides our prep, our stacking the logs. So we do think that's important still, right? Do you believe that stacking logs is important? To skillfully learn how to do this is important? Everybody nodding. Okay, very good. All right, we can move on now. I just want to make sure we're good with that. So now the time has come for, we're going to go to the story now. And my story goes back 30 years of weekly prayer. I invested a lot of time in my sermons. I mean, how do you calculate? Because even when you're driving, when you're going to Walmart, you're thinking about your sermon. When you're going to bed, you're thinking about your sermon. You're eating lunch, thinking about your sermon. It's always there. And it was never complete, never done. And I would preach solid gospel-centered sermons. I mean, I learned under the best. I listened to more hours of Keller than I could ever calculate. And yet still, when I would preach, I mean, there were people that were affected and impacted. Okay? The gospel, right? But not as regularly or as deeply as I wanted. People just were not changed. And that became a deep concern for me. It's not the fire. Maybe it's how I'm stacking the logs. Maybe we could tweak that aspect of it. And so you know what I did? It's what we all do. I doubled down and worked harder. Yeah, I put way more time into sermon prep. We're talking 20 plus hours, if you add it all up. No question, 20 plus hours. I upgraded my already complicated Bible software I never was able to use, and I filled the shelves with more shiny commentaries. Now, is Bible software valuable? Of course it is. Are commentaries valuable? Yes, they are. I have an addendum lesson on why I think commentaries are good but not central. And I tell my students, I teach homiletics, and I teach my students, do not open your commentary first. Please don't start with your commentaries. That's like the caboose. It confirms your study, or during the study, it can help navigate some sticky theological issues or exegetical points you're trying to figure out. That's totally fine. But I think too many of us go too quickly to the commentaries. Here's my text. I'm going to read it. Now let me go read whoever the commentary tater choice might be. But still, after all that, I would still find myself reworking my outline all week long, only to second guess the message and start rewriting it on Saturday. Can anybody relate to this? I mean, come on. Yes, the honest men in the room are at least nodding. We all experience it. Man, you know, the outline I started with on Monday changes on Tuesday. It's totally different by Thursday. And I'm trying to figure out how it all fits together and works. And that's one reason why I was always thinking about it. And the more I thought about it, the more stressful it was. Because Sundays are coming, and there's no way to stop it. That was where I found myself. So we go on to, though, thankfully, a discovery. After years of, there we are, after years of trial and error, and again, teaching homiletics, when you teach homiletics to first-year seminary students, you really have to go basic. You have to get, you know, the big blocks, the main things, and so I really tried, and that helped me a lot. having preached for, 20 years at this point, it helped me boil things down to the essentials of what is necessary for a truly gospel-centered sermon. And how do you teach first-year students how to do it from the introduction all the way through the sermon to the conclusion? And so that helped me process these things. But I would still, in my own preaching, experiment, try some new ideas, and read some new preaching books, and adapt that for a little bit, and something else. I was always on the search for the homiletical silver bullet. Anybody think that, if I'm finally one day going to get the exact process down? And I thought I had arrived, and then I realized I hadn't. I'd try something else. This is really going to be it, and then something else. Until finally I did. I had a genuine eureka moment. It was an epiphany. I mean, it changed everything. It was such a big deal that if I could have only gone back with this information 20 years, I was like, what could my preaching have been like? How many lives could I have really impacted? Oh my goodness, I would have loved preaching even so much more if I'd had. So that was a big moment. And that discovery is now what's called the PPGR, preaching system. You're like, what does PPGR mean? And we'll find out in just a minute. But I will tell you this. There are three unexpected benefits. I wasn't trying to design a preaching system, a program where I coach pastors through now, where we've got videos and we've got blueprints and paradigms and weekly coaching together. And outside of all of that, three things came to the surface that were benefits. So I'm like, well, if these are benefits, I might as well share them with you. And so here you go. Three unexpected benefits of following this system. Number one, and I will back this up by proving it. This is not just hypothetical, not just, you know what, this might happen. But you can prep your sermon in half the time. Now I'm going to show you why. I'm not that concerned about that, though. I'm really not that concerned about how long it takes to prep. But if you need help with that, and you'd like to prep in half the time because you have a lot more to do and you want to say sermons are so important, I need to maximize my time, then this can help you maximize your time. The second part, this orange circle, is what I'm most concerned about, which is to preach with twice the impact. Like, how can you say that? The Holy Spirit is the fire. You have no control over this. You can stack the logs in a way that at least sets it up. And I'm going to say, no bones about it, twice the impact. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that when we get there in just a minute. Theologically, not just functionally or practically or experientially, but theologically, I believe you can preach with twice the impact. And then finally, you'll be able to sustain a healthy rhythm if you're weak without having to always feel the sermon stress over having it not be done and wondering when you're going to get it done. Is it going to land on Thursday? Is it going to land on, my day off? I'm still going to be thinking about it, but maybe Saturday? Oh, how many of you have been up past midnight in the last 2 months prepping sermons? Yeah, that was regular for me. How many of you have missed family movie night on Saturday night or missed, college football season is so stressful. Because you've got to have it done. I mean, you've got to have it done before Saturday. And, for those of you who are in big cities with NFL teams, you don't really care about that maybe as much. But for those of us who all we have is college football, it is it's a high and holy day in these parts down here. So that is the promise. That is the guarantee that prep half the time, preach twice the impact, sustain a healthy rhythm. It's like, those are some pretty great benefits. And I'll show you the 3x4 prep method. Or if you have a question afterward, I'll go ahead and share it with you. Of how you can structure your week in a way where you will know exactly how much time it's going to take you, when you're going to do it. It's going to give you time to let your sermon marinate or maybe simmer. I should just make you come by the booth for that. But if you have a question, I'll be glad to share. Okay, but here's the catch. Is there a catch? Yes, there is a catch. Not in the gospel, but in the system there is. And that is this. To make the benefits of this discovery a reality for you, you need to embrace 4 mind shifts, meaning you need to think differently about sermon prep and even delivery. And I just want to commend you for even being in here and having a curiosity. A lot of us are so locked in. And if you have a system that is perfect, that is generating everything that you should hope and dream and desire as a pastor who regularly preaches, then go with it. Don't break it. You know, don't mess with it. If it is truly, you finally reach that point where you say, I'm cooking with gas. I'm in fifth gear. I'm hands-free driving. This thing is just rolling. All right. But if you want to take a chance on something, then there are four mind shifts. And the first one is this. It relates to structure, which is rather, and each of these is going to be a rather than what we expect, I want you to try something different. And by the way, all these slides and all the notes and everything, there's a QR code at the end. You can have this. Yeah, I'm going to give you everything. All right. So you're welcome to screenshot it, but you're going to have it on a webpage, the whole thing, if you'd like. Okay. So rather than use a three-point outline, I want you to think about using a gospel-shaped framework, a framework that comes directly from Scripture, even, for how to frame your sermons. And 3 points, nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying these are bad. You know, we know Tim Keller, he preached three-heading sermons, but he didn't preach three-point sermons. He preached four movement sermons. If you listen to his Preaching to the Heart series or read his book on preaching, he explains his system, which essentially is law, failure, cross, spirit. Real basic. That's actually going to be P, P, G, and R. That's where we're going to be going with this. Okay. Now, 3 points are great at organizing information. The Western mind is very attuned to processing things in threes like that. But a sermon is not a lecture. We're not just trying to present information to people. We really want to see transformation take place. We want to see hearts who come alive to the wonder and the beauty and the transforming power of God's grace in Jesus. And so we have to think beyond mere information. Is information good? We need information? Absolutely. But that information is going to be leveraged to the heart is where we want to go. So one more thing. I'm going to take one more shot at three-point sermons because I preached almost all of my life this way. Okay? So I'm cheating at myself here with this. Three-point sermons. How strongly do I want to put this? Can be. From my experience, some are far too shallow. And I would push it this far. Many expository sermons are far too shallow. It's like, now you're messing with me. Wait, now I might have to bow up. I got a cute question for you for the end of this right here. And it's... The reason why I say that is because of this graphic right here. When we think about the story of the gospel, the meta-narrative of all of Scripture, and we know this, we learned this in seminary. This is basic stuff. You have creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And when I say restoration, I don't mean glorification. Restoration ultimately becomes glorification. But we're talking about theological frameworks where you have creation, fall, redemption. And think of redemption, the core of this is going to be justification, union with Christ, adoption. The restoration piece is sanctification. They're connected and they flow together. Each one goes from beginning and they like dominoes, they hit each other. Here we're looking at it though from the top to bottom, thinking about what it looks like to drill down into a text from what is true to what is broken, to the solution, and finally, what change is possible? What change is possible? Imagine if you could open your sermon, very beginning, and tell folks who are there This passage is going to offer an opportunity for blank to be changed in your life. You're going to actually be able to experience something new, better, renewed, restorative in your life. And you're going to speak to a specific problem area. And they're like, that'd be good. This really can speak to me that way? Well, yes, because it spoke to the original recipients that way. And we share the same need with them, so we can say that what this was intended to help the original recipients with, it can help me with. So there's a real opportunity for change. And we have in our system, it's called the prelectio. The introduction is before the scripture reading. Not just a scripture introduction, but what we're doing is we're saying, here's the original context. Here's where we are. Let's build a bridge and show how that need they had is our need. And then say, and here is the change opportunity. Rather than this, you can actually live this way. But not the way they're thinking it's going to happen. It's not going to be because they're given a principle or a law or an expectation. Because then we're going to read the scripture and we're going to go into this principle, which is creation, what is true. So influenced us that not only can we not do what the principle is calling us to, but that even when we are the recipients of the brokenness of the world outside, we have real mechanisms within us that push against trusting God as our Abba Father. So what we're doing is we're looking at the truth of Scripture. We're looking at drill down into the gospel where we find the solution in our hero. You can think of it even as a story, the gospel story. Remember, you have a stage that is set. The principle, creation. You have conflict introduced. That's the problem, the fall. And now you have a hero revealed. Hero revealed. This is the gospel. This is Jesus. And what we want to do here is be sure that we are very, very intentional about connecting this text and our own condition to the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. That's why we call this cross-tethered preaching and not gospel-centered preaching. I'm all for gospel-centered. Gospel-centered guy right here, all right? Gospel, yes. But in evaluating sermons, students' sermons and having to grade them, I can tell you that just saying gospel in your sermon does not make it a gospel-centered sermon, okay? Just saying Jesus. You'll find Jesus in all kinds of sermons that aren't gospel-centered sermons. I assure you of this. What really is a gospel-centered sermon is a cross-tethered sermon where the substitutionary atonement of Jesus enables us now to live in the fundamental doctrine, which is union with Jesus. Now we're cooking with gas in our preaching. Now, I'm not saying you say it every week. Now we're to the part where we're going to be living in union with Jesus. We can say this 1,000 different ways. But when we get to the gospel, we are now entering into the justifying grace of God, which then is able to move to the sanctifying grace of God, flow this way. Each of these movements builds on each other. So you have the principle moves into the problem, moves to the gospel, moves into now the outworking of our union with Christ. It's the image of the vine and the branches. If you even have this in your head when you're preparing a sermon, then this is going to be so incredibly helpful. And that story, that image that Jesus presents, you have a vine, right? Branches, we're the branches, he's the vine. And we know that if we abide in him, remain in him, there's going to be much fruit. And if not, there's going to be no fruit. There's a part of that that is not explicitly stated. And I think we miss it. Do you know what part that is in that image? It's the sap. That's how the fruit is produced. It is that as we are abiding in Jesus as our justifier, his righteousness is mine. His identity is mine. I'm now a beloved, forgiven, accepted child of the Father. As I am believing that and finding that in Jesus, we're grafted in, so the sap, the Spirit, begins to flow in. Ever heard of the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit? This is what we're talking about. I believe that I am beloved of God, and the Spirit is poured out or filled into the branch. And that's how I have new desires. It's how I get new abilities. So yes, the fruit grows on my hands, and you know, I'm the branch. But it's because I'm filled with the sap. That's called the organic dynamic of spiritual life. And I've gone way past what I was planning on in this one section here on the structure. Simply, I want us to think about the structure of this so that rather than using a three-point outline, let's just take a chance. And let's structure according to the gospel meta-narrative that is seen in every text. Remember, the meta-narrative, the big overarching picture here, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, principal, problem, gospel, response, are our terms for this. Wouldn't we expect, if that's the meta-narrative of the story, that every single text, every theme, every topic is going to share that same DNA? And if it does, why not structure our sermons with it? Or at least give it a shot. Give it a shot. All right. So second mind shift is the area of focus. We had structure first. Now we're going to focus. I won't spend as much time on this. Sorry for belaboring the last point. Rather than need more time, you just need one word. That's what we think we need in sermon prep. If I only had more time, or for me, a new commentary, or better software, whatever it is. Those are all good things, right? But what we want to do is go from the land of confusion to the land of clarity. Confusion is where we go to a text and we start studying it and we try to compile things. We're working for our outline. That's the main thing here, right? We got to have our three-point outline. And so we're working for that. And yet we don't trust our own exegesis or our own study. So we go to the commentaries immediately and we read six, we read eight. We either get super confused or we're just hearing the same thing over and over again and we're not finding what we need. And we begin to get desperate. And by the way, the PPJR preaching system has an exegetical guide, which will walk you from beginning of your exegesis to the very end. And it's all built on this PPJR framework. So you aren't wasting, forgive me for saying wasting exegetical study, but we have a certain amount of time, right? Prepare our sermons. If that's the case, then we need to be able to focus our exegesis. And this is what does it, where you discover the key word. A key word from the text, whether it's in the text or derived from the text, this is going to lead you to that land of clarity where you're going to have instant traction in your exegesis, in your study, in your framing of your message, because that key word is going to be used. Remember those four layers? Our sermons are going to have four statements. One's a principle statement, one is a problem statement, one is a gospel statement, and one is a response statement. And I have training on it. I'll show you how to do all of this. We're going to use this keyword in each of those statements. So now here's what's happening. This keyword is going to give you two things. One, expository focus. All of your study is going to be now connected. You can think of it, this keyword is the hub of the textual wheel. So when we do our context, we're doing, yes, grammatical and literary. We're doing historical and cultural redemptive contexts, but this word is going to keep us centered. What do you call the thing in a boat at the bottom that keeps it from flipping over? Is it a keel? Is that a thing? Okay, keel. It's something that is going to keep us stabilized. Okay? So that's the, also think of it as that drill bit or drilling down from the principle, problem, gospel, and response. And we live in, like I said, North Georgia. Delonic, the sad history of this is that's the reason for the Trail of Tears. Gold was discovered, and so they took the Native Americans living in that land, and they took them out to Oklahoma so they could tear all the trees down and blow it up for gold. So just a little history lesson. Wasn't expecting that, were you? But expository focus is going to lead to something really, really brilliant. It's homiletical clarity. In your sermon, you're going to preach in a way that is incredibly clear. Because like we're going on a road here, that road, every sermon's going to follow a road. It's going to go on a path, and it's going to be a journey. And it's going to have first stop, second stop, third stop, fourth stop. And so clarity, movement, progress, as we essentially retell the gospel story from different texts, different keywords, different focus for each message, but we're going to show people how the gospel unfolds and how it is actually not just the meta-narrative of Scripture, this principal problem gospel response, it is the actual spiritual DNA of their own lives. So it's a discipleship tool as well as a homiletical framework. So rather than need more time, you just need one word. We call it a keyword. And when we do that, then these four movements build upon each other. They're not independent. They're not three separate points or three mini sermons than a larger sermon. One sermon, one flow, one story that will have a particular opportunity for change so that you're actually able to see the gospel work itself out holistically. Or I like to say the fullness of grace. More on that in a minute too. So number three, third mind shift is the process. So we've gone from structure, we went to focus, process. So it's rather than clear a new trail every week, you will simply follow a predictable, reliable, pre-cleared path. You see here the graphic of, you know, the pre-PPGR, at least this is for my life. And we move into when we implement it, what happens, and then post what happens. When my kids were young and we lived at this time in Tupelo, Mississippi, we go hiking at Tishomingo State Park. It's in the northeastern corner of the state. And one time we got lost. You wouldn't imagine us getting lost in Mississippi in a small park. We got lost and it was getting dark because we'd gone off the trail. And finally, we saw the river, which gave us a clue of where to go to find the trail. But I think that's the way some of us feel, at least in sermon prep, that we're wandering in the woods. We're like, we have a machete and we're whacking through. We're trying to make our way. Everything is kind of new. Every week, it's a new text. It's a new something to whack through and cut through. And I'm not saying that sermon prep's not work. It is work. But what I want us to see is it doesn't have to be, it can be focused work. That's what I want to say, that unfocused work is different than focused work. All right? So what happens is that rather than face like a blank page, the blinking cursor, rather than having to grind through commentaries, as helpful as they can be, especially to confirm your study, compiling pages of scattered notes. I used to write sermons in a legal pad. I'd have pages and pages and pages of notes. And it's like, but how do they go together? Was always a struggle. So it's so much information to process. If you have a keyword, your exegesis is going to be focused. Without it, there's so much data in a text. There are commentaries written on your text, and they can be long. And so we need to recognize you can't say everything about a text that you could say, right? I think we can agree on that. We can say something focused, clear, and redemptively impactful and bring the whole text to bear on it, but have like one central word that helps us. And what we've done over the course of a couple of years is develop the process into a blueprint. We have a blueprint where it's essentially in the image here, I think I've got it up, yeah, the bridge. So rather than hacking your way through the woods every week, we've built a bridge from the text to the sermon being delivered. And you find that bridge and you walk across the bridge. You go step by step by step across it. And it's not like so simple and rudimentary that you're just filling in blanks. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about having clear direction so you know exactly what to do next. Now, granted, for my seminary students, I do have a fill-in-the-blank version. It's because we have macro frameworks and micro frameworks. Don't lose you here. Hang on. Let me explain what I mean. PPGR is the macro framework of the body of the sermon. And I tell my students and the pastors that are in the ministry being coached, this framework is your master. You will follow these four PPGR framework models in your sermon. But you will be the one who gets to master the micro frameworks. And so we've developed at least four different ways to get started on developing each of those four movements. So for my seminary students, yeah, I've got one called the prompt method. It gets you started. Every part of the sermon, I give you a part of a sentence and you have brackets, and I tell you kind of idea what you could study and what you need to fill in there. For first-year students, it gives them the hang of working through it, a little confidence, you know, like training wheels. But we also have an inductive method of how you can do your study and do your sermon in an inductive style, which is great for conversational preaching engagement, as well as doing small groups and transitioning that over to that context. We have a core concept method, and then we've got a bullet method where I teach you how to take those, each section under the PPGR, and you'll start with 3 to 5 bullets, and you'll start just with one word. You'll put one word in each for the whole sermon. We're simplifying, right? And then you'll go back and turn that word into a sentence. Then the next word into a sentence. Sentence into 2 or 3 sentences, becoming a paragraph. If you do it that way, then it keeps your sermon from being bloated in one section over the other one, especially when you're just writing your sermon from beginning to end. What we end up doing is writing so much that we have to then go cut. We have a way where we can actually use that material in other contexts, but that's a different seminar. For now, I just want us to recognize there's a macro framework to this system, and there are micro frameworks. Again, all this is explained in detail. So look, rather than cut a new trail every week, I really, really want you to put down your sermon prep machete and follow a predictable, reliable, pre-cleared path. So, to this point, if you'll follow that methodology, my guarantee is, and it's an unexpected benefit, you will prep your sermon in half the time if you just follow the blueprint. Now, you can spend as much time as you want. If you want to spend twice as much time because you love this method so much, you just cannot stop doing sermon prep, then you can get after it and do that as well. Or you can do in less time. It's up to you, okay? Now I'm going to show you, quickly, the fourth mind shift. This is how you're going to preach with twice the impact. And I've already touched on it. I didn't mean to, but I just can't help it because this part is so exciting. It's Mind Shift 4, which focuses on the way we preach grace. I don't mean the way we preach grace. I mean grace itself, but the way. And the point is, rather than preach grace merely as a fallback for failure, I want you to preach grace as fuel for spiritual life and change. I may have mentioned that at the beginning. If we can just get that one takeaway, and it is going to be a revolutionary transition to how not only we preach, but how it is received. Because this is going to impact the tonality of our preaching. And it's going to be a new thing, a new ministry. I've already mentioned about exposition, application, gospel, I think, didn't do that. And then rather than that, we want to go, did I mention that? I did, okay. Rather, we're going exposition, gospel, application, or implications. Okay, so the problem with Jesus being a fallback for our failure, and he is, and he totally is. I mean, we want to say thank you, that is a reality of the gospel. But if we preach exposition, application, Jesus is the fallback, good news, he fulfills the law for you, he is your righteousness, which is, again, true. But if that's how we do it, we are risking our application we've mentioned being unintentionally a new law. because there is no redemptive power to it. Now, we don't mean it that way. Of course, we assume people know what we mean. But you know what it is to assume, so we don't have to go there. It is something we need to recognize can be an unintentional danger. But for me, even more than that, is the fact that we are simply leaving too much grace on the table if we do that. The gospel is, as we look in the fullness of the Ordo Salutis, let's just zoom in, you know, on the one part where we start with the justification and adoption. And I'll admit, for much of my ministry, I was so hesitant to do much of real application because I didn't want it to undo the central work of redemption that we see in the cross of Jesus. And so I ended there with every sermon pretty much. And again, solid gospel sermon. Substitutionary atonement, we're getting there. Okay, at least we get there. But I want us to see how the gospel is bigger than that. That it goes somewhere. So that once we go to justification and adoption, and that is all in union with Christ, union with Jesus, that John 15, 4 and 5, abiding in the vine, that we don't want to deprive people of the opportunity for real change that is possible by the power of the Holy Spirit filling us and changing us. I mean, if it is a blessing to walk in the ways of God, to love as Jesus loved, that's a blessing for our families, for other people, and for the world. We need to recognize that if we do that, it's not for your glory. The grace of sanctification is as much to the praise of God's glorious grace as justification. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so if we can do something, it is absolutely 100% the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And what are we doing? We're abiding in Jesus. And so we preach, helping people see He is your life. We crush our idols. We would find joy in life in His righteousness being ours, in all of His obedience, yes, being ours, and our adoption. And if we are living in that posture, if we help people live in that posture, then we are enabling more change than we could ever dream. And that is for the praise of God's glory and for the good of other people. You know that sanctification is justification, what God does for us in Jesus. Sanctification, what God does in and through us by the Holy Spirit as we abide in Jesus. And I want us to be really clear because this seems it's a topic that is really confusing to a lot of us. First of all, how people change. People in the pews are really confused. How do I change? Using this model, the PPGR, you can explain discipleship to them to recognize that the key of all your spiritual life is that you are finding your life not in your idols, but in the kindness of God in Jesus. And that now you are seen before the Father through His eyes as righteous as the Son. And to believe that, that's the hardest thing in the world. To believe that, I know my own sin. I know who I really am. I see my secrets. I know. No. Your flesh. There's now a distinction in Christ. And that's incredibly good news. And when people begin to hear that, they begin to be liberated. They begin to be free. And now we can go into the application part of this using words like not, now this is your responsibility as a believer. Of course it is your responsibility. Before the law, yes. But the gospel says, here is your opportunity as a believer. Here's your opportunity. You now get to live in the way of the Spirit and the gospel. Not in the way of the law and the flesh. This is a new way, as the words Paul uses, the new way. And if we can, that I would love for us to experience. So with the plane beginning to land, there's the organic dynamic. I'm going to skip this and go on to the fact that we have an opportunity, which is to prep in half the time, preach with twice the impact, because we're not just preaching the justifying grace of God. We do get grace. which leads not only to our positional status and our posture, but the new power that we have. And that's what I mean by twice the impact. Okay? And sustain a healthy rhythm. Again, come by the booth. We're out of time. Sorry. I promised. Wait. Oh, yeah. We're at, not 3:30, but 3:20. Yikes. Okay. So come by the booth. I apologize for running out of Q&A time. Okay. So decision is whether you say, you know, this is interesting to me. I think I want to check this out. Then your first step, you see this little step. We'll start you off with getting familiar with the system. I will teach you the system. We'll do a one-on-one call. I will get you set up with all this. And then we'll do weekly coaching if you want it. You don't have to get it, but it's there. We have small group coaching in the ministry. And you can see gospel transformation. I'll help you find your own voice. And then you're going to have that weekly rhythm. And we are a nonprofit, but we are sustained by donors as well as revenue from the ministry. So things are not free, but for folks here in this room, if you are interested, then there is a 50% off PCAGA50 coupon that you can use. And it's free anyway to start. It's free to check it out. Just to kind of say, is this something that is legit or, you know, or else? So you'll also, you know, you're going to get a lot of stuff. It's not just the system. You get coaching and tools and all kinds of stuff. And so, again, come by for a test drive. I have a computer there. I'll show you the whole system, show you everything that you can do. It'll be a lot of fun, at least. So here is, okay, the Q&A that didn't happen. And the gift. The gift is PCAGA50, if you're interested at all in that. And again, no obligation. Come by the booth, get on our email list. I'll give you a ton of stuff. You get content all week long on preaching in a way that I think a lot of you would appreciate and be helped by. And hopefully this is to your new preaching ministry. Check it out. It's been great to be with y'all. Thank you for your attention. My apologies for no Q&A. Did I say the booth? Yeah, all right. We'll see y'all there.